So we're in the middle of a series. It's called Never the Same. And we were actually looking at David's sin last week. And I want to come back to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. If you haven't heard the message from last week, I really encourage you to get online and watch that and just kind of get the background of where we are right now. But the bottom line is that David, in his between his 50s and 60s, has this great fall. And he's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be with his armies in the spring of the year, but he stays back, ends up seeing Bathsheba, calling for her, having relationships with her, and she getting pregnant. And long story short, he ends up sending Uriah, her husband, who's one of his mighty men, sends them to the fiercest part of the battle, and instructs the his other mighty men to, when it's the fiercest, then you just back off. And so he dies. He's murdered. Okay. This is premeditated. This is not just some happenstance outburst of anger. He's tried to deceive Uriah before, but sends him, and then all of a sudden he's trying to cover it up, right? So he's got this adultery going on. He's got this deceit. He's got this murder. And so I don't know if he thinks he's in the clear, but in chapter 12, the prophet of God comes in verse 1 and says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there was two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. Rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. And he would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to it. And the traveler came, and a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd, and to prepare by the for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man, surely this man who has done this, he deserves to die for taking his neighbor's little ewe lamb and feeding it to a guest in his house when he had so much to give, so much to do, so much out of his own wealth. And he must make restitution for the lamb. He did this thing. He didn't have any compassion. And Nathan said to David, David, you're the man. I'm talking about you here. This is you. This is what you've done. It's I who anointed you king over Israel, and it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Licked the wrong finger, sorry. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, David, I'd have added to you so much more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And now, therefore, David, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. He'll lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. And then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you won't die. And actually, you'll keep your kingship. That's not written there, but he keeps kingship till the day he dies. However, because by this deed, what you've done, you've given occasion the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I didn't say this last week, but paraphrase it. David, you have made me look bad. You're the poet. You're the hymn writer. You're the guy that killed Goliath. And the reason why you killed Goliath, because you had such a great high esteem and high value for me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's taunting the armies of the living God? Do you hear him? David, you had such great high esteem for my name. You had such a great integrity about someone who would come and blaspheme the people of God. And look at you now. What you're doing now is that you're not esteeming my name. You're giving occasion for the nations to blaspheme the name of your great God. I don't think that we really do see the seriousness of our sin, of those who confess Jesus as Lord and follow him. I realize that that there's a propensity here in every one of us for some certain kind of sin. Some of it is sexual sin. Some of it is anger or pride, or and some of us it's fear and worry, and others of it's just plain old greed. But we all have a propensity. I would say this is really important. David's a man after his God's own heart, and that doesn't change. But there are people with hearts after God who mess up. We've all messed up. So like last week and this week, this is not about getting on anybody's case about messing up, because we've all done it. So if you've got the accuser of the brethren saying, hey, he's putting you down, listen, that's just from the enemy. Because this is about restoration. This is about getting out of the pit and put on the rock. And what happens is that what David says, and this is immediately, he does have a high esteem for the name of God. He's not been walking in it, but in that moment, what does he do? When he's confronted, he agrees immediately. He doesn't make an excuse. He doesn't blame anybody. And I'm going to tell you, what does he do? He humbles himself. And humility is the fast track, watch this, out of the pit. It's the fast track. I mean, that's where our salvation starts. We have an awareness of our sin, and we have a godly sorrow over that sin, and we agree with God, and we confess immediately. And again, we don't blame anybody else. We don't put it on anybody else but ourselves. We say, it's me, oh God. You're right, it's me. It's me 50%. No. 80? Is that 80 okay? 90? 99? 1%? It's me? Now, if you say that, it's really you. It's really me. And here's the principle. The principle is when I do get confronted, when I do get convicted, if I'll humble myself, it's the beginning of God reaching down and pulling me out of that cesspool of sin, or that anger, or that fear, or all that stuff that the enemy has on us. And it's the beginning of God pulling us out of the pit to put us on the rock. And if you've ever been in the pit and you've humbled yourself, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. The fastest way, the fast track to get back with God is to humble yourself. Bible says he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. That word opposed means that there's just a whole military array set up against those that are proud. And so what David does, out of his heart, he confesses immediately, and he says, listen, your sins are forgiven. I've wiped them out. And I'm going to get you back on the rock. You know, I just want to, I'm going to do something. I think it's in your notes, but I'm really wanting to get to Psalm 51, but I'm not going to be able to get there today, okay? The principle is, when confronted, confess it. When confronted, agree with it. You know, we have a former king named Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 who gets in the pit and stays in the pit. Why? Because he doesn't agree with God immediately about his sin. I want you to turn there. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I just want to just say, this is the way of Saul. You know, there's a way of Cain and his anger. This is the way of Saul and his disobedience. And I want to just give you a couple of things about what this looks like. What does the way of Saul look like and how you want to avoid it? And again, really, the very top principle of this is that when you're confronted, you agree. It's me.
Okay.
You've done something wrong. I am just telling you, and when you're confronted, just come clean. Don't dilly-dally around. I mean, if you're a true believer, you're going to have to come clean sooner or later. And you might as well come now, because I'm telling you, when you lie about stuff that you've done and you don't take responsibility, it just gets worse. And really, that's what he's doing in this story. He's lying about things. He's trying to keep them secret. And he had an opportunity, but he didn't take it. So I want you to notice what this man, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul, how he lost the kingdom because of his disobedience. Chapter 15, verse 1, I'm just going to give you just a thumb sketch of that, and then we're going to get into verse 10. First of all, I'll tell you what, let me just read it. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, watch, listen to the words of the Lord."
Okay.
Really key. Listen to the words of the Lord. Listen, you can apply that right now in your marriage. Listen to the words of the Lord, husband. Listen to the words of the Lord, wife. Listen to the words of the Lord, daddy, mama, son, daughter, businessman, right? Church leader, right? I mean, listen to the words of the Lord. It's all there. It's all there. That's the beauty of the Word of God, the beauty of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of the Word of God. It's all there. Listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out of Egypt. I want you to go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Don't spare him. Put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And so Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And he came to the city of Amalek and he set an ambush in the valley. And he said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I'll not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of Amalekites alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul spared, and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything that was despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Let me tell you the way of Saul. Number one, when you practice partial obedience when pretending full obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I mean, the way things look right now is, man, he's done a great job. This is a powerful thing that's happened. Look at the great success that I've had. I mean, that's in his mind. That's in his heart. God's blessed me. This has been a blessing. And I mean, he's really feeling good about himself. But partial obedience is disobedience. If you've been here any time with me at our church, you hear me sometimes say, what's the last thing God told you to do that you've not done? The last thing God told you to give up that you've not given up. The last thing God told you to embrace that you've not embraced. Because you can be obedient in a whole ton of places, and in one place just be so disobedient because you're unwilling to do what God's asked you to do. Some of you are raising kids, and lots of us have raised them. A clean room in my house when I grew up was not throwing everything under the bed or throwing it in the closet. Clean room meant clean closet, It meant nothing under the bed, nothing partial about it. So if you walked into my house, into our room, it looked great. It looked awesome. But look under the bed, look in the drawers, look in, well, you know what I'm talking about, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. And God is grieved at this. And the prophet is going to be grieved over this. And so that's the first principle. Partial obedience, disobedience. While pretending full obedience. And so what do you want to do? You want to obey the promptings of God immediately. Just immediately. Obey the confession. Obey your walk, the things that God's asking of you to do. And you say, that just seems kind of really rigid. I'm not going to tell you, I'm saying this. It's not rigid by the Spirit of God. Now, it's rigid by the flesh. But how many of us walked in something hard to obey and you obeyed it and God really, really blessed you?
Yeah.
Saul disobeys. Now I want you to notice the next thing. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He's not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And he rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So the first thing is you practice partial obedience while pretending full obedience, and you give yourself full credit for your seemingly spiritual victory. Notice this is about self-promotion and not God-promotion. A monument to yourself. I think about this, because it's such a propensity for all of us. It's a propensity for me to just see something God do well and think, oh man, look, my heart. And God has to stop that. Or I have to stop it and not make up some monument to my name in my heart that I did something so good when it was by the grace of God, the life of God, the glory of God, the power of God. It's this thought that just says, God, you've given me everything. Everything I have comes from you. A man or a woman can receive nothing unless it's been given him. And how in the world could I take any credit? And he's doing something when he's been disobedient. He really thinks he's done something good. And there's a conversation in heaven, and there's a conversation with the prophet that says, bad, 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 bad. What do you mean? Look at this great victory that we've won. I tell you this, you'll stay in the pit, you'll get into the pit, when God confronts you and you say, that's not so. Notice, Samuel 13, verse 13, came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, the Lord, I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Did you not listen to the whole word of the Lord like I asked you to? When I come into the camp, I don't want to hear sheep lowing and cows mooing. That's a good question for me, for you. Is there any sheep lowing in your life, cows mooing in your life that you haven't taken care of? If you came to your house, if you came to your place, if you came to your room, if you came to your heart, what is it? What's the lowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep in my life? That's a reminder that I haven't taken care of what God's asked me to take care of. As a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a friend, as a pastor, in any of those areas. And I want to just say this, because this is if you're being stirred, like when I asked you, what's the last thing God told you to do that you haven't done? What came to your mind? When I ask you if there's anything lowing in the background that you should have gotten rid of that you haven't, or the bleating of sheep, and God has put it on your heart today, that's a gift from God. It's not a rebuke. It's a gift from God that says, hey, get this right. Get this right. You have an opportunity to sow good seed now. Right now, right here. You get an opportunity to take away the things you need to take away. And I'm just going to tell you, it could be good things that God has said you got to take away. That got to take that away right now. You got to lay that down. You got to slow down. And love your wife. Love your husband. Slow down and love your children. Vest in your children. Because I believe it. I just believe with all my heart that presence is everything. Not money. Not getting ahead. Presence is everything. And he's going to lose the presence of God. I mean, Saul is going to, the Bible says the Spirit of God's going to depart from him. And when God confronts him, what does he say? No. You're wrong. Look, verse 15. Hey, wait a minute. They brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice, watch, to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. And he said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you once walked in humility? You were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and he anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on this mission, which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, your people, they took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. What happened to the Lord our God? Your God. It's almost like he's just disassociating himself with his God. Your God. The people did this. Listen, folks, when God confronts and I say it isn't so, and he does it twice here, he does it twice. I did obey. Prophet, you're wrong. I'm right. And then you blame someone else for your rebellion. People did it. Not me. People did it. When I was growing up, there was a really neat song, in my opinion, about confession and forgiveness. It's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my father, not my mother, not my sister. It's me who's standing in the need. Not anybody else, not my teacher, not my pastor, not my, not my boss. It's me. It's me who needs you. This is the beauty of humility. This is the fast track to being back in good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, folks, listen, when you're caught, when you're confronted, agree with God. Make no excuses. Don't blame anybody else. Because it's not your daddy. It's not your mama. It's you. It's not my mom. It's not my dad. It's not my cousin. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, Mike Fritcher, standing in need of prayer. I'm telling you this, folks. Listen, please listen. When you have this kind of confession, I'm telling you what, I believe it with all my heart, it is the beginning of something great in your life that could be so awful, coming out of something so awful. And I want for you as your pastor. I want you to find the rock. I want you to find the blessing. I want you to get to this place that you are free from the power of the enemy and the power of sin. That you're walking into maturity, that you're saying no to sin, and you're receiving the power of grace, the grace of God, to walk like we're supposed to walk. The people did this, not me. I didn't do that. They did it. So the way of Saul is you practice partial obedience while pretending full obedience. You give yourself full credit for those seemingly spiritual victories when actually you've disobeyed. When God confronts, you say, it's not so, it's not me. And then you blame someone else for your rebellion. Something that us all religious people want to do, which he does, is he substitutes sacrifice for obedience. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Because why? Rebellion is as the sin of divination." That's witchcraft. "And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And then Saul said, "Wait a minute, I've sinned." "I've indeed transgressed the commands of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice." Ah, fear the people. Listen to their voice. Isn't that what happens when we fall into temptation? Fall to the temptation? We listen to the loudmouth. And he's always talking. That's why, folks, you've got to be in the Word. So you know the standards of the Word, the standards of the kingdom. How to live in the household of God. Right? But oh man, we'll listen and we'll jump to the conclusions and we'll do the things that we think that it's just maybe my heart saying, when all along it's the enemy saying these things. Stop listening to the enemy. Discern the voice of God. I mean, I listened to the people, to their voices, and because I feared them. And now it's just too late for this man. Not that it's ever too late for you. Okay. You hear what I'm saying? If you're not dead, he's not done. But I'm telling you this, that if something, a message like this, pricks your heart, if some word, I don't know, just maybe one word, one point pricks your heart, go with it. Go with it with a good, clean confession, a humble confession, a confession to God that's out of a godly sorrow. And listen, folks, never substitute sacrifice for obedience. And then when you downplay your disobedience, a disobedience that God calls it as witchcraft. What are you talking about? I'm not a witch. Practice divination? Well, I'm not saying you are. It just says rebellion is as the sin of divination, a very serious sin in the Bible. Samuel said to him in verse 26, "I'm not going to return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of the robe. And I see this as in desperation, and it tore. And Samuel said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Also, watch this. Look what he calls God. "Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind." And then he said, "I've sinned. Please honor me now before the elders of my people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." And so Samuel went back from following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. A couple of things. The first thing, when God says it's you, agree with it. Will you make that commitment right now? I mean, you may be having just a really good season right now. You know, and I know there's so many of you who've walked in such maturity as you've walked with the Lord through these years. Some of us here, or maybe not be as mature. And I fall, and I mess up, and I'm confronted, and what do? Try to deny it, try to hide it, and say it's definitely not me. I'm going to say it again. I've said it. I hope this is your greatest takeaway. Humility is the fast track to restoration with God. Just humble yourself. This is what David does. He doesn't argue. He doesn't blame anybody. He just says, I've sinned. And immediately, the king or the prophet says, you're forgiven. Oh, there's consequences, but you are forgiven. He humbled himself. He admitted to God. I think the other thing is today that I would just really ask that you think about, is there anything mooing in your background or bleating in your life? And then the last question, who is really the king of your life? And if it's not God, you need to hew it to pieces. Agag. Is there an Agag in your life, an Agag in your journey right now that you just have to hew it to pieces? This is the types and shadows of the Old Testament that point to the New Testament. It's what God would take out of the Old Testament. And you know what he says? He says, this happened to them as examples so that we don't crave evil things. Happened to our examples, for our examples. And so I want to ask you today, I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want to ask you, as you've walked these past several months or even year, and you're just really struggling, just feel like God's not the same as he was a year ago, that my relationship with him is just not what it was. Is there maybe something in your life that you haven't taken care of, that you need to take care of? Something that you just need to run from this place to take care of? God will give you the grace and the mercy and the life to do just that. Again, this is for our example. And it's laced in Scripture for us. I really cannot wait to get to Psalm 51. Because it's a godly sorrow confession. It is an inward speaking of the heart that says, God, this is me, and I don't want this to be me. So, anything mooing? Anything bleeding? What's king of your life today? What's something in your life that's got your full attention above God? It's like an idol. Will you hew it to pieces today? Will you hew the anger? Will you hew the unforgiveness? Will you hew the lust? Will you hew whatever's the junk in your life? My prayer is that right now, right here, God would speak to your heart and that you would make the appropriate changes by faith to walk out what God wants you to walk out. Maybe it's somebody you've never forgiven, or maybe you're trying to forgive him for the fifth time. But I'm telling you right now that God will give you the power to get you out of the pit onto the rock. Father, I thank you for your great word. I thank you that it never returns void, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire. And I pray, Father, for just a good self-examination today of our lives, to know, God, that you love us, that you've called us to yourself, that, Father, that you've given us the way to walk in the way of Saul's, not it. And I just want to thank you for the restoration and the love and the glory and the kingdom of God that you want to give to us and that you've given. And I just pray that we would just be the children of God, that we would be the salt. We'd be the light that you've called us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.